We are to read a number of passages from God's Word this afternoon, all from the New Testament. We'll start with reading in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, then Romans chapter 7, and finally Hebrews chapter 13. So Luke chapter 12, Romans chapter 7, and Hebrews chapter 13. Luke 12, we'll begin reading at verse 13 and we'll read through verse 21. Let us hear God's word. Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So far the reading in Luke. We turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 13. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." And finally, moving on to our last passage, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 13, verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So the text for this morning's worship service is verse 5 of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And we want also to read at this time from the Catechism, Lord's Day 44, just question and answer 113. Lord's Day 44, question and answer 113. The Lord's Day has to do with more than the 10th commandment, but we'll leave those questions that have to do with the law generally to another message and focus just on 113, where the question is asked, "What does the 10th commandment require of us?" And the answer is that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Commandment 10 is probably one of the easiest commandments to break without anyone ever knowing that we're breaking it. I'm sure you have thought about that before. If you break the sixth commandment, for example, if you murder, that quickly becomes public, or usually it does. Or if you commit adultery, or if you steal, or if you bear false witness, in one way or another, that comes out and that's public. But what about when you covet? Isn't it possible for a long time to nurse all kinds of covetous desires and no one ever has to know? We'll talk a bit more about that later, but let's realize that even if no one knows, it's still sin. Even if it's kept secret, it's still sin. Really, that's the whole point of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey. Of course, if we updated that culturally, we might say today his car, his paycheck, his status, his vacation. Nothing. Whatever it is, you shall not covet it, because that would be wrong. So that's the commandment of the Lord. He says we are not to covet. And you know he says that because that's what he is like. He does not covet. He is free from all unholy desire as well as all uncontrolled, passionate desire. He is completely satisfied and contented in and with himself. We can see that in his Son, especially our Lord Jesus Christ, who when he walked this earth, he never once coveted his neighbor's house or wife, or servants, or animals. Instead, if the Apostle Paul could write that he had learned in whatever state he was to be content, Paul wrote that in the Philippians letter, if Paul could write that, far more so, even perfectly so, did our Savior practice that and display that. No covetousness, only always contentment. And of course, that is our hope and our joy, isn't it? Because he alone is our righteousness before the Father. It is through the Lord Jesus that we get forgiven all our breaking of this commandment. And it is in the Lord Jesus that we may be reckoned as acceptable, as obedient in relation to this commandment. It is through Christ that we find pardon for all our sinful coveting. And it is in Christ that we are counted before the Father as always contented people. Well, that's the gospel, of course. And what a gospel it is, what good news it is, that in and through Christ, we who are naturally such coveters, such lawbreakers in relation to this 10th commandment, sinful coveters, may nevertheless be forgiven and accepted by God. And yet, it's also true that for everyone for whom this gospel is precious, everyone who finds and knows forgiveness and righteousness in and with Christ and belonging to him, when that is you, then something else is happening as well, or should be happening. And that something else is that the Holy Spirit of Jesus is working in you to make you love and keep the commandments of God in service and in praise to him, which is why we are studying these commandments here as they are taught in our catechism. Because by means of these commandments, the Lord not only humbles us, and through Christ comforts us, but by the Spirit now also leads us in the way of new obedience. So this afternoon, we come to the last of these commandments, the 10th one. And as I mentioned, this commandment is especially easy to break because we can break it so secretly and so without anyone knowing. That's not to say, of course, that all covetousness stays secret, stays concealed. Oftentimes it breaks out, as I'm sure we all understand. But even if it doesn't come out, even if we manage to keep it hidden inside, away from the eyes of others, how we can sin still and how we can offend and grieve the God whom we may know in Christ as our Savior. and the Spirit whom He has sent to live within our hearts, all who confess to know the Lord. And so listen to these very fitting and very appropriate words of the Apostle in our text from Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can add verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, those are words most searching as well as most encouraging, aren't they? And we can ask ourselves, what does our life look like in relationship to this word from God? Our theme is not covetous, but content. Not covetous, but content. And notice, first of all, that this is our calling. This is our calling. Here, let's pay special attention to the direction of the apostle. He says, let your conduct, your way of life, your behavior, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So in the first place, he is saying, no coveting. Now, what does that mean? How do we exactly define coveting? If we're going to live a covetous-free life, at least in terms of sinful coveting, earnestly desire the best gifts, Paul writes about elsewhere. So there's a certain holy coveting for good spiritual things, for good spiritual ends, for example. But this commandment has to do with sinful coveting. And what does Paul, or the apostle rather, have in view here? What does God have in view back in Exodus or in Deuteronomy when he gives this commandment? Well, to covet means to desire something or someone that I have no right to. I may not, for example, desire my neighbor's house, or I have no right to that house. Or you could extend that to property. Remember Ahab in the Old Testament, how he sinned in this regard, wanting that vineyard from Naboth, his neighbor, and trying everything he could to persuade Naboth to relinquish his vineyard so that he, Ahab, could add it to his property. Ahab tried everything he could think of, but Naboth was firm. He wasn't selling. And what did Ahab think about that? He became angry. He became sulky, didn't he? He went to his room. He went to lay down on his bed. What was his problem? He desired something he had no right to desire. I may not desire, I may not covet my neighbor's house or property. Likewise, I may not covet my neighbor's wife, for I have no right to her. Wasn't that David's sin? Also in the Old Testament, when he set his desires upon Bathsheba, when he coveted her, when he saw her from his vantage point on the roof, he saw and he wanted, he lusted, he desired her, and he, as you know, took her. But oh, how wrong that was. Already in his desiring, the Lord forbids me to desire what I have no right to desire for myself. It is sinful desire. It is selfish desire. And the Lord says, no, let your conduct be without covetousness. One more example, at least at this point. Remember Achan. Achan in Jericho, when he saw those treasures, that gold and that silver and that coat, and he wanted them. But they were not his to take. In Achan's case, those things belonged to the Lord God. He was claiming Jericho, and the Israelites were to keep their hands off. But we read very specifically in Joshua 7 that Achan saw and Achan coveted. So covetousness involves sinfully desiring what is not ours to have. But the word in our text for covetousness highlights even more in relation to this. It's a word in Hebrews 13 that has to do especially with money and loving money. In fact, some translations read like this. Keep your life free from love of money. Keep your life free from love of money. That's the English Standard Version, for example. And here let's pick up on that word love. So coveting happens when I desire what is not mine to have, like another man's house or wife or car or privilege or something. That's one way coveting happens. But coveting also happens when, even in relation to legitimate things, things that I might have, that I could have, for example, a house or a wife or a car or a privilege or money. So let's say those things are free, they're open, they're public. But coveting happens when, in relation to those things and more, I love them to the point of being so consumed about having them and thinking that my life will not be complete until I have them and finally get them into my possession. So the apostle says, no, keep yourself free from the love of money or the love of a house or a wife or a car or a toy or a vacation or an experience or whatever. Don't let whatever is in view be everything to you, as in all you think about, all you talk about, all you dream about, all you live for. Instead, there's a contrast, isn't there? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So, in the first place, the Lord says no coveting. In the second place, he says be contented. Be contented. In other words, let all that you have be enough. Now, this is maybe a bit puzzling and difficult for us, isn't it? And we have to think through very carefully what the apostle is teaching here. Obviously, when it comes to desiring our neighbor's house or wife or possessions, things that belong to our neighbor, and they're not ours or they're not ours to have, we have to leave those well enough alone. Also within our own heart. That is straightforward. But what about things that we might have, we could have, like a house or a wife or a car or something? Or what about a promotion at work or a new job with a better wage or salary or some more challenge, let's say, or more opportunities? What about even a new toy or some special furniture or an extraordinary vacation? We can go on and on with all kinds of examples, but is the apostle saying to us, listen, if you don't have those things, if they've never just dropped out of the sky into your lap, then you shouldn't even want them or think about them or desire them in any way? Well, we know he can't be teaching that. What about, for example, when you're raising a family and the kids are starting Christian school and you need more money? Is the apostle saying, no, you have to be content with what you have, and if you don't have enough, well, that's just the way it is. He's not, that would be silly. That's not a sensible interpretation of our text. Instead, what the apostle is saying when he's saying, be content with such things as you have, what he's aiming for, what he's going for right now is our heart. What is the state of our heart in relation to whatever is in view, whatever desire we might have, whatever ambition we might be filled with? What is the state of our heart in relationship to it? Does it take over our heart? Does it preoccupy our heart? One example of this is in relation to money. In 1 Timothy 6, for example, Paul speaks about money. And people often get this wrong. You can hear this, for example, on the radio or in conversation with people in the world, and they will say things like money is the root of all evil. How many of us have heard that before? Money is the root of all evil. But that is not what the apostle teaches in 1 Timothy 6. In 1 Timothy 6, the apostle Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's why here, keep yourselves from the love of money. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. What is going on in your heart? Who or what is reigning there? And how are you dealing with that as it's coming to the surface in your life? So that is what the apostle is addressing here in this text. No covetousness. Instead, seek for a spirit of contentment. Yes, you may pursue different things, but always in that state of, the Lord is in charge of my life. The Lord is sovereign over all things. I will do what comes to my hand to do. I will seek in the best possible way to provide for myself and even to enjoy the good things of this world. But always I will seek for tight rein over the affections of my heart so that I live in the spirit of contentedness day in and day out. Well, that's our calling. Not covetous, but content. Are we there? Is it easy? Oftentimes it's hard, isn't it? And saying now we come to our second point, our challenge. And here we meet a very big challenge, and the challenge goes like this, that the sin of covetousness and the call to contentment are such monumental issues for us, heart issues that are not easily resolved. And even once initially resolved, come back and be struggles and are struggles for us often again and again. And the reason that's so is because covetousness, this whole commandment and all the issues related to it, have so much to do with our own human heart. Now, all the commandments do. All the commandments aim for the heart and expose our heart and show up the sinful tendencies of our heart. That's true. But the 10th commandment in a particular way, just in how it is worded in this whole matter of covetousness, is a commandment specifically for the heart. That's reflected, for example, in the Catechism's exposition of this 10th commandment. It's not very deep compared, let's say, to the other commandments and the way the Catechism unpacks those, all of the different issues that are mentioned. Here it just says very simply, what is required? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. I shouldn't say it's not very deep. It is very deep, really. But not a lot of detail. Instead, at all times, we're to hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. So the 10th commandment is all about our heart. And the Lord is saying to this commandment, look, your heart has to be pure through and through. Your heart has to be perfect through and through. Now, what does this 10th commandment then expose and highlight about us? Well, it shows us that when we are in Adam, belonging still to Adam, it shows us how full of covetousness we are. This 10th commandment, as the Lord gives it to us, as the climax to all his commandments, as the 10th, as the very last one, this commandment shows us how our whole life is by nature all about wanting what everyone else has and more besides. And not caring whether they go without, because it's all about building up our own selves, pampering our own selves, and living for our own selves. The 10th commandment shows us that who lives at the center of our existence? We do. And we think that by nature, the whole world should bow to us. Even God should bow to us, really. Wasn't the very first sin the fruit of a covetous heart? What did Adam and Eve want? They wanted what belonged to God. They wanted to know good and evil. They didn't think it was right that he, the Lord, should know that and that they should not. They didn't think it was fair that he was God and they were not. Who is he to tell us which tree we can and cannot eat from? Why can't we have that authority as well? That was Adam and Eve. And that led to the first sin, the eating of that forbidden fruit. And ever since, man has been so deeply discontented in his life, not satisfied, grasping for more and doing whatever he can to get it. And even if he's able to control it from the outside, his heart is a raging fire in relationship to whatever he sets his desire on. Isn't this the explanation for so much of what is happening in our world today? Why do nations invade other nations? Why did Hitler send his armies across Europe? Why did Saddam Hussein trample into Kuwait? And more recently, Putin into Crimea and Ukraine? Why is there a race to claim the Arctic? What are people after? More! More land! More power! More resources! More status! More glory! Far from content with what they have, they are always after more. And we have seen, history is replete with examples of people who will stop at nothing to accomplish their desire. Think about what happens when a man leaves his wife for another woman, or sometimes the other way around. What's the problem? People are not content. They want someone else, or they want something more. What is it that provokes men and women, sometimes drives them to work endlessly, so many hours, never resting, never time for family and worship and other things? What is it that goads people on and on like that? Or what makes them decide to shoplift and to steal or to commit fraud or to throw away money at the casino or in purchasing of lottery tickets? Why do so many people get sucked into massive debt? Because they cannot control their spending and they're just caught up in getting more and having more. You see, we live in a world of discontent, a world where covetousness thrives. A world where men and women and boys and girls restlessly pine after all sorts of things, lawful or unlawful. That is our world. And our nature as sinners is to buy right into it. It's just so natural to us. We learn it, we develop it so easily. I heard this week about a boy who began to receive an allowance from his father. $1. Every week. Well, that was great for him. Before that, it had been nothing. But now $1 every week. And he was very happy until he went outside and told his friend. And his friend said, "You get one, I get $2 every week." And immediately the boy was struck with discontent. Envy filled his heart. He began to covet. He couldn't understand. Why should he get two and I only get one? And that's the way it plays out with little boys and girls. And that's the way it plays out with big boys and big girls. And people like you and me. Wasn't this what Paul learned? That's why we read Romans 7. Because in that chapter, Paul tells us. Remember Paul when he was Saul and he was so good? There was his history and his pedigree. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So there was his history and his pedigree. And then there was his morality concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. His morality was impeccable. Saul was blameless. You couldn't find a holier man, it seems, than Mr. Pharisee Saul. He was famous for his holiness. He was matchless, or so it seemed, at least in terms of an outward conformity to the law. But then Paul tells us what happened. In Romans 7, Paul heard the law. Specifically, he heard the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet." And presumably, Paul had heard that law many times. Presumably, Paul himself had taught people that law. He could expound it. But there came a time in his life when he really heard the law, when the Spirit of the Lord took that law and like a sword drove it into Paul's heart. And among other things, Paul found that just hearing that law and seeing what his own heart was like just stirred him up to sin all the more. But he was at the same time totally convicted by that law, and he began to see how sinful his own heart was. He thought he was perfect. And the Lord used the 10th commandment to say, "Paul, you are anything but. Look what goes on in your heart. You are a covetous man." And Paul was brought to his knees. Oh, but someone says, that's on the way to becoming a Christian. We're talking about man by nature. We're talking about man in Adam. But here's another problem. Even when we become Christians, and even when we receive new hearts, even when the Holy Spirit comes to reign in us, even then a discontented, covetous spirit doesn't just disappear, does it? If it did, the apostle wouldn't have to write our text. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." If a discontented, covetous spirit disappeared when we became a Christian, Paul wouldn't have to write Colossians 3, verse 5, when he says, "You who are risen with Christ, put to death covetousness in your life." Nor would there be any need to hear the Lord Jesus as we did in Luke 12. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." But we have all these words in Scripture, and they are directed not only for the humbling of man on the way to Christ, but they are directed to the convicting of man in Christ. so that we are searched and challenged with regard to our relationship to the Lord, and so that we ask ourselves as we walk before Him in fellowship with Him, do we keep this commandment? What is going on in our own heart before the Lord? Let me ask you, do you recognize the challenge in relation to covetousness in your life? What things are you maybe tempted to covet? Do they belong to your neighbor? Meanwhile, you want them for yourself. Or maybe they're just general things, things that you know, you could have, you might be able to get. But in relationship to them, honestly, they're taking over. You find yourself dreaming about them at night, during the day. And honestly, your heart is set on those things. Maybe for the children, it could be a new Lego set, or another American doll, or maybe it's the newest iPod or iPhone or some other gadget that's come on the market, or else for you it's something else, but whatever it is, it consumes your thoughts. You wake up with it on your mind, and it's with you throughout the day, and when you lay down at night, at the end of the day, it's still there. It's going around and around. That's covetousness. That's out of control desire. Maybe even also unlawful desire. We can ask the question another way as well. Are you a contented person? What do we know about contentment in our life? Again, that's not to say we can't provide for our families and for our household, and we can't even enjoy the good things that God gives and makes available to us in this world. That is true, but do we understand Paul when he writes about having learned to be content? Whether he was full or hungry, whether he had nothing or much, he had learned to be content. So that his contentment, the secret to his contentment, was not in how much he had or how little, but was in something else or someone else. Elsewhere, Paul wrote like this: godliness with contentment is great gain. Sometimes we like to quote that, don't we? Do we believe that? And maybe even more importantly, do we live that? Or does your happiness, or your peace of mind, or your joy, does it depend on getting that new whatever? It's so easy to covet, isn't it? It is so hard to be content. It is so easy to live for self, to bow before the throne of our own self and all the desires that can well up in our own heart. It can be so hard to live for God and for our fellow man. And to be sure, it doesn't help that we live in a world that feeds our lusts and desires. We live in a world that encourages our self-focus and the satisfying of all that we want, no matter what. If we go to the mall, the whole atmosphere overwhelmingly encourages us to find life in stuff. If we watch TV or use the internet, how many advertisements convey to us that real contentment can only be found when we purchase whatever is being advertised. Think about that catalog called the Wish Book that still comes into our homes every year. Think from Sears. Or think about all the flyers that pile up in our mailboxes, and when you look at them and you page through them, you see these people in nice clothes or with nice toys, and you think, my, they look happy. If only I had what they had, I'd be happy too. And that's the message of the world. And it can be very persuasive. And then they give that little thing at the bottom. Look, you can buy now and pay later. And how much easier it is to indulge our lusts and desires and seemingly never feel any pain. Well, none of that helps us. That's true. That makes it more difficult. And yet let's recognize that the battleground in this whole regard is not out in the world, it's not in the mall, not when we turn on the TV, not any of that. The battleground is within our own hearts. The challenge is right in here. This is where we have to fight. This is where we have to make war. Whether we're going to covet or learn to be content. So this is our challenge. Now let me ask you, is it an impossible challenge? Is it a battle we just have to recognize and then say, look, we're doomed to lose? When the apostle sounds this call to put covetousness away and to live content with what we have, when he sounds that call, does he mean to suggest that we will never be able to live that way? Well, obviously not. Because the way he writes our text, sure, there's a challenge, but isn't he indicating too that the way to meet that challenge is through seeing and knowing and appreciating all that we have in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ? See, not covetousness, but content is our calling, and it is challenging because of our old nature, that even when in Christ still seeks dominion in our life, but that challenging calling can be faced and met through faith in the Savior and in fellowship with him. How does the apostle say it? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He himself here. Who's that? That's Christ. And the promise he makes to his people is the strongest possible promise he could make. The Lord Jesus will never leave you. No, he will never forsake you. And the apostle is trying to say here, wanting to bring out that knowing God in Christ and living in communion with him and trusting him and depending on him, here we find the key to putting covetousness away and to living contentedly all our days. Christ and his closeness. He is the key to resisting every temptation, to discontent, and to sinful desire. Christ and his closeness is the key to cultivating contentment. And why? Why is he the key? How can we say that living in fellowship with the Lord through faith in Christ, how can we say that that is the key to meeting the challenge of covetousness and discontent? Well, here we come to our last point, briefly yet this afternoon, our confidence. And what is our confidence? Well, our confidence is this, that knowing God in Christ and being indwelt by the Spirit, that fundamentally is more than enough. That's the underlying point of the apostle here in our text. That we can face this challenge because the triune God, he is more than anything the world can offer us. He is more than whatever the world could give to us. That he, as one true God, our Creator, and in Christ the Savior, he satisfies the deepest needs and longings of our hearts. He is our safety and our shelter through this life and on into eternity. Look, if you don't have the triune God, you can have all that the world might give you and more, but at the end of the day, you are still as poor could be. But if you have God and you have nothing of what the world might give you, you still are richer than all. To have the Lord, to live near to him, and him near to us, he is more than all the treasures of the world combined. We might not always feel that, but deep down, if once we have seen it, then we know it, and we seek for it to be that way, don't we? How did Paul put it one time in relation to Christ? He said, I love to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Meaning you can go through and through and through Christ, all that he is and all that he offers. You never come to the end. You never get done searching. There's no end to his glory and to his grace. And notice how the apostle works that out here in our text. In verse 6, so we may boldly say, he says. In other words, the Lord has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. That's true for all believers. And because that is true, we can boldly say, or with confidence say, what? God is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So these words address a potential situation in life. That if we don't have certain things, we might be in danger and we might perish. The Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was addressed faced that very reality. They were living in a time when the threat of persecution was very real. They were living at a time when they faced the possibility of losing everything. Something of that had happened once before. In chapter 10, verse 34 of Hebrews, we read about how their goods had been plundered. How because of their allegiance to Christ, they had faced also the cost of people coming in and just robbing them, taking their stuff. And apparently it could happen again. Christians in those days were living in dangerous times, and no doubt the temptation was real to spend their life protecting themselves, building up resources, building up supplies, just in case, so that then they could rest, so that then everything would be covered and they'd be at peace. And the apostle is saying, relax. Oh, you have to be responsible, you have to be stewardly, of course, but don't fall into the trap of covetousness. Don't get into that frame of mind and heart where you're discontent, where you're ill at ease, where you're restless and anxious and not trusting and resting in the Lord. Don't be all about stuff and more stuff. What is all of that? What is all you could amass compared to God? You have Him, don't you? And He's not only enough for the here and now, He's enough forever. So that even if enemies come in and take everything that you have, they cannot ultimately touch your soul. They can't touch your God. They can't touch your future. Your life is hid with Christ in God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are safe with Him on high. Oh, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God will guide me with His counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but You, O Lord? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides You. You see, that's the spirit of a contented man, contented woman, with great confidence, so relying on the Lord and on His promises. And how much easier it becomes then to put covetousness away and to live contentedly here on earth. When we are living close to the Lord, when we are seeing and loving all that we may have in Him, everything else pales in relationship to Him, doesn't it? I mean, He brings pardon into our life. He brings us into peace with God. He gives us real purpose for living. He fills us with holy power from on high. He has pleasures at His right hand, holy, pure, eternal pleasures. And so the key is communion with the triune God. Or to say it another way, there is just no contentment without God through Christ and by the Spirit. So that if you are not a Christian, if you do not know God in Christ, you will never be a contented person, no matter how wealthy or how privileged or how much you get to enjoy. If you are not a Christian, you will always be fundamentally a restless, dissatisfied, grasping, and disappointed person. And covetousness will be the trademark of your life. And unhappiness will mark you to the very end. Oh, if that is anyone here this afternoon, the Lord would call you out of such an empty, ultimately hell-bound life. Covetousness is a sin, remember. It is an offense against a holy God who in Himself seeks to satisfy His people forever with Himself. And we want the little things that we can find here that build us up and make us to be equal to God. No, He says, don't seek it in anything of the creation. Seek it with the Creator and the Recreator, the one true God. Well, all here who know that, something of that by experience, let this word be your guide, having your conduct be without covetousness, seeking to keep your life free from the love of money and whatever else and whoever else, and instead to be content with such things as you have, knowing that the Lord Himself will never leave you, never forsake you. He has promised that. And He has sealed that promise with the blood of His own Son, and now also confirmed it with the gift of the Holy Spirit, promising someday to make it a reality for all who love Him and who love His appearing. He will come and take you home to Himself. Oh, therefore, looking to Him in faith, may we more and more never be covetous, but always content. Amen.